Isaiah chapter 40 today. I wanted to look at the topic of dependent on Him. Over the years and things, we've looked at the topic of humility over the years. I've mentioned it quite a number of times, I imagine, in various sharings, and we've talked about it over the years in fellowship. And humility is a great and wonderful trait, if you will. And the thing is that the world pretty much has it wrong when it comes to humility. A lot of times people think that a person is humble if they're, basically weak and lowly and, whereas Moses was, it says, very, very meek and humble man, and he was very, very powerful. I mean, he made the Israelites drink melted gold when the time was right. He was a very, very powerful man. In fact, he said Jesus Christ was going to be like him, which is a pretty interesting observation. So the humility of the world is really not what people and what the Word of God teaches is humility. Humility doesn't mean you get walked on by people. Doesn't mean that at all. Jesus Christ was very humble. People didn't walk on Jesus Christ. He was a man's man. And he was strong, forceful. The humility of the Word of God, that the humility it teaches, is really a humility that says that, and this is another one of those themes that goes throughout the Word of God, which is that a person is humble when they depend on God. They're open to God and His leading. And they're not the so-called self-made man. I can do anything. I can kick anybody's ass in town kind of thing. Pardon my language. That kind of thing. But it's a humility that says, I will trust God. I will ask Him to guide me. I will ask Him to lead. And then again, it's another one of those scopes and themes that runs throughout God's Word. You can see in all the great men and women in the Word of God that trusted God and walked with Him, they were humble to Him, ready to hear His voice and do what He would tell them to do, no matter how weird it might seem or out of place or wrong or to them. But they were, and that's real humility. In Isaiah 40, verse 29, it says, He, God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those people, those young youths and thing people, when they're, full of all energy and strength, nothing can stop them at that age in life. Even according to God's word, that doesn't last. They will utterly fall someday, in some circumstance. But verse 31 is wonderful. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This particular verse, it talks about eagles. Eagles are an amazing bird that is used a lot in the Word of God in various scopes. But here it says that they that wait upon the Lord, people who wait upon God, are the ones that renew their strength. They're the ones that mount up with wings as eagles. And if you remember, I think we shared it before, but just to cover that again, an eagle is not what they call a flapping bird. You see flapping birds, they flap their wings like crazy and they fly. An eagle is not called a flapping bird. It's called a soaring bird. And so the way an eagle flies is that it relies more on the thermal currents than it relies on its own ability and power. So eagles are known to be very, very extremely patient birds. So you'll see eagles perch on a ledge for hours at a time. Ornithologists? Is that what they call bird watchers? Anyway, whatever. Those guys sometimes have to wait hours and hours and hours to watch an eagle fly because they just wait. They wait for a thermal current. And in fact, even wind is not necessary for an eagle to fly. When the air gets, when the hot air heats the ground, thermal currents rise up, and they use those thermal currents to go higher and higher and higher. So essentially what they're doing is they're mounting up, not by their own power. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here. Believers who trust in God learn not to rely on their own ability. They mount up with wings as eagles, and without using their own power necessarily. In Job, it says that an eagle's eyes behold afar off. Like, I think as far as I was reading about eagles once, they can see better than any creature on the face of the earth. Because if an eagle can see a lizard from hundreds and hundreds of feet away in the sky, by and large beats man's ability to see. Again, this is not talking physical. As believers, do we see the long plan, or do we just look at the immediate? You know, what do we see? They that wait upon God and the things of God recognize this world is not what it's about. There's a greater, greater thing coming. And the time we spent here in preparation for that greater thing when judgment is made and so forth is what it's all about. That's seeing afar off, just like an eagle would see. Solomon wrote that there were some things in the world that were too wonderful for him. And one of the things he said was the way of an eagle in the air. Just hard to understand. That beauty of that bird, the way it... you know, again, here, when Isaiah wrote this by revelation, Isaiah was not thinking or speaking about the Olympic Games. You know, when he told, oh, they'll run and be, not be worried. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about life, the things you do in life. When men and women fall, when they're trying to accomplish the things of life, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll be able to deal with those things. They'll be able to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And one of the other great things that the eagles do, which is, you know, I read some things about people in airplanes who saw eagles. When there's a huge storm and the thunderheads and all those clouds are, you know, causing lots of havoc, eagles use the heat above the clouds to rise above the storm even. So there have been cases of people or pilots flying an airplane seeing eagles way above the cloud because there's warm air up there and they're above the clouds. So those that wait upon the Lord rise above the trouble and fury of the earth by trusting God. You see, there's a lot in this, in the imagery God uses here talking about eagles. But the key thing is those thermal currents, you know, represent God. How God rises up above the trouble of life, gives us strength to carry on, to do the things we got to do, despite what's going on in the world. So it's a wonderful verse, but it really teaches the dependency that we ought to have in Him. In Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And this is opposite to the, you know, the Babel thinking we talked about once where, you know, people said, oh, we're going to do it. We can do what we need to do. Where God responds that we're not to put our trust in princes nor people in whom there is no help. And here in Esther chapter 4, you'll know the record of Esther where, you know, the evil Haman had convinced the king to allow the people in the great kingdom to destroy all the Jewish people, the Judeans, on a certain given day. And Esther, who was the queen at the time, who was also Jewish, or had been spoken to by Mordecai, who was her uncle, that if she could do anything as the queen, she should help out. And it's an interesting thing what Mordecai says in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." He said, listen, just because you're the queen, you're still Jewish. So you're not going to escape this law that had just been enacted to destroy all the Judeans. Look what the next verse says, though. "For if thou altogether hold your peace, holdest thy peace at this time." In other words, if you don't speak up, Esther, which you could do being the queen, he says, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." You see, he knew what her position was. But was Mordecai trusting in her? No. He said, even if you don't speak, he goes, I know that we'll get delivered. See, his trust, his dependence was not on Esther. shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see that kind of underlying trust in men and women of the Bible where, yeah, there's a situation, Esther's a queen, she could say something, but he says to her, "If you don't say anything, I know we'll get delivered." See, the confidence that God will still deliver, the dependency on him, was what... Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, for thou... Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side." You know, people get into situations like this. Fear on every side. Maybe something we could say about current situations. Fear on every side. And here he's saying, listen, and you know, he starts off by saying, "You're my rock, my fortress. All this is happening to me." So there are pressures, we know that. Verse 14, "But I trusted in thee. O Lord, I said, thou art my God." See, his dependency was on God. "My times," verse 15, "are in thy hands. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." You know, my times are in thy hand. Whether people realize it or not in the world, and a lot don't, we know that, all that a person is and all that a person ever hopes to be is in God's hands. You know, now, better to admit that, for people to admit that today in this world, because someday they will have to admit it. You know, it says, in him we live and move our and have our being. Everything we are or hope to be is to be dependent upon God. It reminds me of that record in the Bible where Jehoshaphat was being attacked by the Ammonites. He said, "I don't know what to do." And he's the king. He goes, "God, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So the dependency was on God. He didn't know what to do. And I think we sometimes find ourselves in a situation, "I don't know what to do." It's not a bad thing to admit to God that we don't know what to do, because we're not dependent upon ourselves. Our dependency is on him. They that wait upon him. The thing about waiting upon him is when he tells you to do something, you ought to do it. You don't just wait on him and he tells you something and then don't do what he tells you. But once you know what he tells you, then you do it. Right? That's acting on what he tells you. John chapter 5. You know, our dependency is on him. Our eyes are upon him. John chapter 5. Verse 1. "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." That verse is suspect in the texts. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, put me into the pool, but while I am coming down, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to be walking. It is not lawful for you to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he heals the man and walks away. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Interesting. Sounds sort of like some things people do today, like jailing pastors for teaching the word. And therefore did the Jews persecute him. Verse 17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Look, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, said, The Son can do nothing of himself. He said, I can't do this. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was totally dependent on God. What about us? If the Lord Jesus was dependent upon God, I think we probably should imitate his life. Verse 20, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear him shall live. I said, better to believe this now for people, better for them to show their dependency on God now. Later will not be possible. Verse 26, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You see, he's totally dependent on God. Hath given him authority. See, God gave Jesus authority to execute judgment, also because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do what? Nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. How about us? You know, how dependent should we be in our daily life upon God and the things that he has promised? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That is humility. That is what biblical humility is, being concerned about the will of God over our will, subjecting our will to his will, listening in obedience to God and what he would have us to do. In John chapter 15, so men and women in God's word dependent upon God. Jesus Christ dependent upon God, and only follows what it says here in John 15. verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's pruning it. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is what does the cleansing and the pruning in life. Abide in me, and I in you. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Jesus Christ said he could do nothing without God. And here, what does he say? We can do nothing without him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. He said, I can't do anything without God, and you can't do anything without me. See how important Jesus Christ is. Our dependency is now to be on Jesus Christ, because he's the one who God has exalted. He's the one who has made Lord and Christ. It says that it's the Lord that works with us, confirming the signs, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. We need to recognize that our dependency is on Jesus Christ as God's anointed head of the body. You know, we've looked at all this. He's the high priest. He is the intercessor of man. He's the captain of our salvation, you know, and so forth. There's so many positions that God has given him as the exalted one, and our dependency is to be on him. And we've looked at this previously. Jesus Christ was God's plan for the world. So man's dependency has to be on Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, when you hear things like Islam, where they believe in a God, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't ignore Jesus Christ. You do that to your own peril. You cannot ignore Jesus Christ. He's the one God has marked out as the man to believe. You can't bypass Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes, you know, we'll even say things like, you know, I believe that God exists, but even if God doesn't exist, we get to hang out with believers and fellowship and we enjoy. You know, I think we got to get beyond that. We should never, ever, ever ask that question in our minds. What if he doesn't exist? That is a question that we should never entertain in our minds, ever. It's not worthy of consideration. Because the Bible says he that comes to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. We can never, we should never, I know what the reason we ask that question. We do it sometimes just to say, well, it's so wonderful. But it doesn't matter. The whole point is he is. And there is a day coming when he will judge the earth. Make no mistake about it. In Acts 17, we'll close there. We'll close in Acts chapter 17. You know, all the men and women in the Bible, the great men, they were dependent upon him. Even Paul, in the latter times of his life, when he appears before King Agrippa and Festus, he says to him, listen, I was witnessed to by the Lord, and now until this day, which was 14, 15, 16 years later, he goes, I continue witnessing to both small and great, having received help from God. He asked help from God. He asked help from the believers to pray for him. Dependency on God. Jesus Christ couldn't do anything without him, and he says, you can't do anything without me. You can't. You may think you can, but that's not a good place to be in life. Acts 17, 22. Paul at Athens. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He made everything. That's it. It all emanates from him, comes from him. Our dependency ought to be on that God. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You can't put God in a box. You might try to, you might want to, but you can't do it. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs. Does he need anything? Does he need anything from me? No, he doesn't need anything from me. He doesn't need me to make little images, you know, do rituals, do sacrifices. He doesn't need any of that stuff. God made the heaven and the earth, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the one who gave life and breath to all things. Why wouldn't all life need to be dependent on him? And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. That they should seek. This is what God would have man to do, to seek him. That's what he wants. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You don't have to go to the top of a mountain or scale Everest or everything. He's not far. He's here. For in him we live and move and have our being. Everything we are, everything we hope to be, everything we will be is to be tied up in God and what he has made available through his plan for man. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 40, prior to the verses we read. You know, you can't put him in a box. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. All men everywhere. There is no exception to this. People might think they're accepted. They might think there are other ways and other things to do, but they are sadly mistaken, and someday they will realize that they've been mistaken, and it'll be too late. You know, because he said it here, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to have a change of heart and to look to the God who created heaven and earth and to the plan that he has set forth in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. You see, that's why Jesus Christ could say, I can't do anything without God, and you can't do anything without me. I can't do anything, you can't do anything without me. That's why Jesus Christ has been the one God marked out as the one who is in charge, responsible for this period of time that we live in, the administration. He's the head of the body of Christ, made Lord in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, the returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the one that God has set forth, not as himself, not as God, but as that man, the man that God chose. Why? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the assurance he has given to all men. That's why you cannot bypass Jesus Christ. To have dependency upon God, it's got to be through Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions to that rule. See, so, you know, dependency on God is a theme. It's a scope in the Bible. When we get a scope of the entire Word of God, you see that in all men's lives that trusted and walked with God. He's not an emergency God. Oh, I have a problem. I got to go to God. No, that's not fellowship with God. God's fellowship is 24/7, every single day of our lives. For in him we live and move and have our being. And you see it in Abraham's time, when Abraham was called by God, and he went out and rescued Lot from those kings. They wanted to give him the spoil that he had gotten, and he said, no, I'm not going to take that. He goes, I don't want anybody to think that I was made rich by man, when God is the one who prospers and blesses me. You see, the underlying confidence and dependency was on God. About Moses in Egypt, right? He said, you can have it all, Moses. Top man. No. I'm going to hang out with these people for 40 years and eventually die. The humility of the men, their dependency on God. Joseph, you know, his whole life depended. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his companions. We're not going to bow. You know, you may want us to bow. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm not going to stop doing what God tells me to do. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see it time and time and time again. People, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these great men. A dependency, an underlying dependency, no matter what was happening around them, fear on every side, doesn't matter. David and these men, a dependency and trust in God. God marked out Jesus as the one who will judge according to him. God is the one that gives us power to get wealth. He fashions man in the womb, and for we are fearfully and wonderfully made by him. He will be with us till our dying day. He's our God, our shield, our fortress, our defense, our high tower, our father. And it goes on and on and on. And what a blessing it is to have him as our father and to be able to live a life dependent upon him and to allow him to cause us to soar like the eagles as we just wait on us, this wonderful God that has allowed us to be his children. That's it. God bless.